parable that may be familiar to you. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and it treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. I think it was when I was still a college student that when Jack White was the pastor here, that I heard him preach a Thanksgiving sermon on acceptable Thanksgiving, and he based it on this passage. And as I was looking through my notes, getting ready for Thanksgiving, I asked Jack if he could come and preach that sermon. But Jack's got some vision problems, and he couldn't. So he told me, "Go ahead and use my notes," but I didn't. I was struck because it's such a great thought. And when I was thinking about an illustration, now this will really show age. How many of you remember the movie Shenandoah? A few of you. Obviously, it's everybody that's at least over 50. Maybe some of you have seen it later. But as I was thinking about this, I remembered that there's a prayer in that movie that was awful. And thanks to modern technology, I typed it in, and immediately it brought it up, and I could watch Jimmy Stewart pray it, but I could also get the text. This is the prayer as the family is gathered around the table. "Lord, we cleared this land. We plowed it, sowed it, and harvested it. We picked the harvest. It wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be eating it if we hadn't done it all ourselves. We worked dog bone hard for every crumb and morsel. But we thank you just the same anyway, Lord, for this food we're about to eat. Amen." And even Google had underneath it, it's called an unthankful Thanksgiving prayer. And then you listen to that, and it's like, why even bother? It's appalling. Now, think in your own life about some similar circumstance, maybe on both sides. You've done something for someone, but they really weren't especially thankful. Or imagine some similar circumstance when somebody gave you something, perhaps spent a lot of time, energy, and maybe even money, and they gave it to you, and at least in their minds, you didn't seem to be particularly thankful. Or maybe you were sort of inclined to take some credit for yourself. So if you're looking on the back side of the bulletin, there's an outline. So I want to first look at, as I was thinking about this, what makes Thanksgiving unacceptable? Well, the first thing that I thought of was presumption. Now, the sin of presumption, you see some of this demonstrated in the life of the Pharisee. The sin of presumption assumes that we are basically okay, or that we're not too bad, and that whatever we give to God, God is really grateful to receive. And it's automatically acceptable to Him. Now that's an idea that's clearly rejected in multiple places in the Bible. It's the assumption of Cain, for example. I mean, we have to assume that there's some knowledge that has come down, that when Adam and Eve tried to cover their sins cover themselves after their sin with leaves, God said that's not acceptable. So the two sons, so that the problem is not just that, it was not just Cain's attitude, but it was Cain's sacrifice. There was something wrong. Cain comes to the Lord bringing an offering from the fruit of the ground. I remember Dr. Clark Copeland saying, you almost get the impression that he knows he needs to do something, and he kind of just grabbing handfuls here and kind of throwing it down. Right? Abel brought the firstborn of the flock. He's a little bit more involved in that. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. See, Cain's assumption was that anything was acceptable. But it wasn't. And this is seen throughout the Old Testament worship. One of the things that has struck me, particularly I can remember years ago, my first reading through the book of Hebrews and beginning to get an understanding of the sacrificial system, looking at it. Right? It's probably easier, particularly for play with Old Testament history, and it's easier for us to recognize that we really need a priest to offer sacrifice for our sins. We need some kind of an intermediary. But it's much harder for us to recognize that we have the same need when it comes to thanksgiving. And you find this, that Hebrews highlights that the priest operates in terms of the go-between between man and God for gifts as well as sacrifices. It's an ignored principle in our culture. Hebrews 5:1, every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices. Not only the atonement for our sin, but even the things we want to give to God by way of thanks has to come through a priest. Hebrews 8:3, for every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. So the whole emphasis of the Bible is that we need a mediator. Someone who can step between us and God. Someone who can take our sins away. And someone who can also make our gifts and offerings acceptable. And the Bible is clear. The New Testament is clear. That mediator is Jesus Christ. And I recognize, and I've been in a variety of settings over the years, I recognize there's some value in, quote, a community Thanksgiving service. There's some danger in, you know, at least the community is doing something. But I can remember being at one in Connecticut, and it was at my brother's, and it was on the Wednesday evening, but it was a community Thanksgiving service. And we had, I think, a Protestant minister, a Jewish rabbi, and a Unitarian. Now, the Christian and the Jew already have some differences. The Unitarian really doesn't believe anything. And I was just struck, what's the assumption? It doesn't matter how we come, quote, we're all worshiping the same God. See, and so here's the danger throughout the day today. The people will assume whatever they offer, that's okay. Whether it's like Cain, it's kind of a last-minute thing, or whatever. Maybe they're actually going to make some significant contribution to the Salvation Army or something else, which is, those are good things, but what makes gifts acceptable? Things are made acceptable only through Jesus. Our sins stand in the way of our worship, and even our thanksgiving is polluted. It needs to be cleansed through Jesus and made acceptable. Second sin is one of entitlement. Entitlement basically means you're owed something. And I think entitlement shows up in several places. It shows up in Jesus' hometown. In the Gospel of Luke, Luke omits some 6 to 9 months of Jesus' ministry. He's obviously been doing things around Capernaum. And finally, when he gets to his hometown, everybody's sort of gathered because they know he's been doing some things. All right, and so if the response of the people is after they were speaking well of him, they marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And then they said, "Where's this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me the proverb, physician, heal yourself." And then and then it's, "What we have heard that you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." So the presumption is, it's almost, you owe us. We remember you when you're just a kid. You owe us. If you're doing stuff up there, then we're entitled to have you do it here. And in response, Jesus makes these interesting parallels. So there were widows in Israel, but Elijah was sent to a Gentile. There were Jews who had leprosy, but Elijah healed Naaman. And it's this, no, you have no claim. And they were so unhappy with that they tried to stone him. I think it's also illustrated in the healing of the 10 lepers. They had stood out crying for mercy and for healing. Luke 17. As he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance, and they lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at feet, fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? And Luke makes an interesting observation afterwards, because then Jesus will say, he said, there were 10 who were cleansed. But Jesus then says to the one, go your way, for you have been healed. The word for healed and the word for save are interchangeable. It's the same root word. There were 10 cleansed of their leprosy, but only one of them was really healed. But he says, what's going on? See, so what's the problem with the other 9? Well, they see the need, they're on their way, they go to the priest to show themselves, and then they're accepted back into the community. Why didn't they return? I'm suggesting, I think there's some sense of entitlement. See, if you expect something, if you think it's owed to you, you don't give thanks. Notice that they ask for mercy, but then they don't respond as those who've been shown mercy, but those who think they have a sense of entitlement. And right close to that is the sin of merit, the idea of, I have earned what's coming. You've earned it through something you've done or something you've not done. And that's especially illustrated the Pharisee in his prayers, right? But it's also illustrated, it's the classic example of what had happened in first century Judaism. And it's the healing of the centurion servant. Centurion was a God-fearer. He's someone who'd come out of paganism. He wasn't a proselyte. He wasn't a full Jew, but he was very much involved in the synagogue. He'd come to worship the God of Israel, but was not circumcised, didn't keep the ceremonial law. And his servant is sick, and he has the need to have his servant sick, but he's hesitant just to go to Jesus as a God-fearer. So he asks the Jews from the synagogue to go to Jesus. Now, the centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him the elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came in, this is the elders of the Jews, they pleaded with him earnestly, now listen to this, he is worthy to have you do this for him. He deserves this. Why? He loves our nation and he's built our synagogue. When the centurion comes and stands and Jesus comes to him, the centurion says, and Luke's very careful because he uses the exact opposite of the word, I am not worthy. I don't deserve to have you do this. And Jesus is basically going to respond to that by saying, I haven't seen faith like this in Israel. I don't think Jesus is responding to the amount of faith. I think he's responding to the fact that he gets it. Would you please come heal my servant? I'm not asking you to do this because I love your nation or because I've built your synagogue or because I've done this or that or the other thing. And we saw that in the passage that we read about the Pharisee in the parable. Right? I thank God I'm not like other men. He really isn't thanking God that he's not like other men, because he starts listening, and here's what I've done, and here's what I've done, and here's what I've done. His prayer is not really a prayer of thanksgiving. And then, like, his prayer sounds like a lot more like the prayer from Shenandoah. Right? I do all of these things, and especially, I'm not like this tax collector. I may not be perfect, but I'm better than most, and I've done it on my own, and since I'm here, I'll thank you just the same. It's just that whole sense of it. He's not really addressing God. Matter of fact, Luke sort of says he prays to himself. Another thing that's connected then to this unacceptable thanksgiving is the whole sense of ingratitude. Now, it's there, whether it can be presumption or entitlement or merit. Underneath all of this is ingratitude. When Paul describes the general effects of sin, and he notes this in several places, he notes that they neither honored God nor gave him thanks, Romans 1:21. They knew God, they did not honor him nor give thanks to him, 2 Timothy 3. When Paul is describing what the culture will become like, people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient, ungrateful. See, a mark of the world and a mark of the culture is a lack of gratitude to people, to parents, to family, but especially to God. So here are some of the marks of ingratitude. And one of the dangers for us as Christians, that it's easy to slip into that. You know, it's easy to become, we know better than to say certain things. But I was interested in Larry Crabb observing this, that sometimes when something difficult or bad happens to somebody, we tend to, it's easy to think, I wonder what they did to deserve that. But see, that would never happen to me because I'm more righteous. That's just the natural thinking. And it's the thing that, it's sort of the default. We go to that unless we're careful. Presumption and merit and all of those things are natural to us. Well, so what's acceptable Thanksgiving then? Well, first of all, acceptable Thanksgiving is based on grace. And in contrast to the nine lepers who seemed to feel entitled, the one leper returns. He saw that he was healed. He turned back. He's praising God. He falls at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. He's one who's despised by the Jews, but he got grace. He understood grace rather than resting on entitlement. In contrast to the Jews arguing for his healing, the centurion understood grace. The Jews are thinking of merit. The centurion understands grace. The tax collector in the parable wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven. He simply asked God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And Jesus says, this is the man who goes down to his house justified. Or if I paraphrase it slightly differently, this is the man whose thanksgiving is acceptable. Secondly, I think acceptable thanksgiving has to be focused on Jesus. Rather than ignoring Jesus or making Jesus incidental, Jesus is central to acceptable thanksgiving. Just think of the way in which in Revelation we get these pictures. Romans 5. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing, and thanksgiving is in all of that. Revelation 11. The seventh angel blew his trumpet. There was loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on the thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is, who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. So here in heaven, the throne room, those who are in the presence of God, falling on their faces before God to giving him thanks. And then finally, I think that it's full of thanksgiving. Well, thanksgiving is that it's acceptable. It's full of thanksgiving. Right? Colossians 2:6. As you receive Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up, established in the faith, abounding in thankfulness. It's not just an incidental thing. And we all know it's, you're not supposed to be thankful just one day a year. There's an appropriate point because it's the harvest, and that's why we've done that for decades now. But it's that whole point. The Christian is called to be one who's abounding in thanksgiving. Right? Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts. I forget which of the words that I was using. Most of you are aware, I use a computer program called BibleWorks. So I think I just put thanks with an asterisk, and it was amazing the number of references that came up. Amazing the number of references that come up in the Psalms. The Psalms are repeatedly offering thanks to God. A great reminder for us. So what do we do with all this? Well, we first of all recognize that there is such a thing as unacceptable thanksgiving, and there is such a thing as acceptable thanksgiving. So, first, recognize that your thanksgiving and my thanksgiving is always deficient and it's defiled. We can never fully give the triune God all the thanks that is due to him. But secondly, and even more importantly, recognize that Jesus makes our deficient and defiled worship and thanksgiving not only acceptable, but delightful to God. God delights in the praises of His people. And even as we offer thanksgiving insufficiently in a variety of things, when God looks at us, it's not how well we have done, but how well Jesus has done on our behalf. As Jesus abounded Himself in thanksgiving, He desires us to abound and overflow as well. A great book that I discovered this year is written by Scotty Smith. It's called Everyday Prayers, a prayer about overflowing gratitude. So join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, we want to be a people who give You the quality and quantity of thanks of which You are so absolutely worthy. Not like a slow drip, a babbling brook, or a meandering stream, but like a geyser, a gospel geyser. We want to overflow with thankfulness to the praise of Your glory and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.